The title that I put on this message and those that come after it, I don't know how many it will be, but is that Jesus is the strong man. Jesus is the strong man. And there's a basis for that that we will get to in the Gospels. Let's begin and begin to deal with the subject, and may the Lord speak to our hearts through his word, and we'd hear him and believe him and what he has for us. Did you ever say or hear someone say, the devil made me do it? The devil made me do it. Well, for the unsaved, that can be true. The devil can make folks do things. We've got evidence of that in the scripture. But for the child of God, can the devil make you do it? Well, not from the inside, not from control, as we see in the scriptures, because there's a reason for that. And I'm going to say the phrase often is Jesus is the strong man. The devil got in me. I don't know what happened, but the devil got in me there. Well, maybe for somebody that's not saved, that can be the case. There's evidence in the scripture that can be. But for the child of God and the Holy Spirit living within, there's no place for Satan and his inside. The devil got in me. And understand how it is. We need to understand how it is with us naturally. Being saved, we have the Spirit of God living within. It's a definition of salvation. We've been rescued by our Lord. Our Lord has shown us the truth about the Lord Jesus, about our sin, our need to repent before him and to believe and trust, to receive Christ. He saved our souls. That's the new man, the Lord living within. But the old man is still this old flesh and the mind, the effects of our mind, our heart. The Bible uses different terms to try to deal with that within us, to explain that to us, that, we are not just this flesh. We are our souls living within. We have all of our life, our memories, our experiences, our failures, our blessings of success, pursuits, our personalities, the genealogy, the genetics from our parents, all that stuff's wrapped up inside there. And we are who we are. And we know that even though this old body dies, our souls go on to be, speaking about everybody, either on to be with the Lord for the saved or on to hell for the unsaved, that therein and that soul is our life. And right now, for us, our soul is in these bodies, but it's not always going to be. And when the soul leaves the body is done. It's a shell that's left. We bury our dead. But the soul goes on and lives. The soul is made immortal by the Lord. And the soul goes back to God who gave it, and he deals with it in judgment. And so, for someone that is saved, the devil got into me. On that natural side of us, we all like to make an excuse for our sin. Did not our daddy do the same? Adam made an excuse for his sin, didn't he? He said, woman did it. You did it by giving me woman. You did it by putting the tree there. Adam made all kinds of excuses for his sin, and we've got that trait from our father. Is we like to find an excuse. So, and the devil got into me. We like to take our fault and our failure, and if I can just lay it off on somebody else or something else. But the truth is, when you and I sin, we own it. It's ours. Oh, somebody may urge us. Somebody may ridicule us. Someone may tempt us. Somebody may drive us. But when it comes to what we do, and what we think, it's on us. It's on you. Yours are yours and mine are mine. And there's no taking them and putting them anywhere else other than for the child of God. Our sins have been laid on Christ and he paid for them for us. Praise God for it. The devil made me do it. The devil got in me. The devil is working in my mind. I heard here recently. Some of you may have too, and not seeking a quarrel with the person, but they said that they believe that dreams are the great working of Satan in the children of God's hearts and lives. Again, I take that from what we get from the scriptures, and we want the scriptures to speak to us, not some preconceived notion. But dreams that we have, and all of us have maybe taken some medicine. I've got some muscle relaxer that I've been taking for my back. And when I started taking that here several months ago, I only take it at night when I go to bed, I was having some crazy dreams. I think I even told you about it, to the point that I began to pray that the Lord would relieve me and keep those dreams from me. We not have any bad dreams. It's part of my nightly prayer, because some of the dreams were just terrible. I dreamed that I was killed. I dreamed that others in our family were killed. Dreams like I've never had before. The thing is dreams for a child of God, again, dreams can happen to us in this old man that remains, but there's no room inside for where the Spirit of God abides. My dreams are just a function of my old man. I'll go ahead and give you this verse. Brother Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, he declares about what he wants to do and what he doesn't do, and then what he wants to stay away from and what he ends up doing. And he refers to himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I think that's a good statement for us to remember, because there is that part of us, the old man, that is indeed still wretched. And we can have some bad, bad dreams. We can conjure up some thoughts, can come up in our hearts and our minds at the most inopportune time. But that's the state of our old man. You know what? And this is a parallel thought to the subject at hand. But Romans, Apostle Paul, the Lord speaks to us in the book of Romans, telling us that the best thing for this flesh is for it to die. That'll be the best thing for it. For the old man to be crucified, for the old man to be brought to death. Now, that is not in our hands to do. We are not to take our lives. We are not to murder ourselves. That's against God. But our life is in the Lord's hands. And when he does bring us to the end of this mortal life, it will be a blessing. But in the meantime, we have the fight and the struggle that's on. And we are not to take matters into our own hands in taking our life, but we're to take this old man and mortify him. And in this example, just this personal example, I don't tell you that to be some righteous thing before you, but the Lord has helped and answered my prayers about these dreams. Those dreams are not from Satan. They're just a reflection of my flesh and reacting to the medicine and the sin, the corruptness that's still within me. Because see, if God is living within, who else can come within? No one. The definitions are eternal life and everlasting life. And then the scripture speaks to us about some things too. And so, well, we should be exhaustive about the subject and deal with it from what the Lord tells us in the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to turn your attention to this passage first, and let's know this. We don't ever want to glorify Satan, and don't be thinking that Satan is like God. Now, we don't see Satan. He is a spirit. The angels of the Lord are ministering spirits. Satan, Lucifer, was that archangel, maybe seeming even to be a part of the throne of God in heaven. He was that cherub that covereth and such. But he had a thinking that he was going to be like God. Five I wills that are testified in the scripture regarding Lucifer. And because of that, God cast him from heaven to the earth. And he is now assigned as a prince. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's got a responsibility. The scripture bears out he's got a people and he's got a land. That's what God has said about him. He's going to destroy it all because he hates mankind and he hates God. But that's where Satan is at and what Satan has been given. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. God is omniscient. Don't ever think that Satan is on par with God. Now, Satan can move fast and he can get around the world really fast because angels have that power. But he's not omnipresent either. God is omnipresent. So much so that he knows the heart thought of every human being. He's everywhere. God is in heaven. He knows about and is in the affairs of the earth. He knows about the heart of every person. He knows about what's going on in his place of judgment, not Satan's, but he knows what's going on in hell. God does. It's his place of his righteous indignation for the unrepentant and unbelieving. But Satan is a creation of the Lord. We've got a lot of questions about why did the Lord allow? Well, those are things that are reserved for God. We can't figure that out. What we need to receive is God does all things well, and he will be glorified in all of his creation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, the scripture the apostle speaks to as the Lord speaks to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The context is Peter's writing to the children of God, to the Lord's people. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. And so we find here that he is indeed our adversary. He is against the people of God. He's against all mankind because we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And he hates mankind because of that. And so he is our adversary. We don't need to be naive to think that he is not against us. He is. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, which we could imagine. My in-laws got caught in South Africa at Kruger Park. Their car with a missionary, Brother Weldon and Sister Ginger Frazier, their car broke down in Kruger Park right near a pride of lions. And these were the real deal. No cages, no captivity. And they spent a night out there with this pride of mating lions. And they said the roar of these lions was deafening. You could feel the earth shake because of it. The reference is correct and appropriate because Satan's power in multitude exceeds our power and ability. It does. But our Lord is greater than he. Okay, so we need to understand who he is and how he works. Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan does go about in all of mankind. This is the case for the saved and the unsaved. He's going about to look to see who he can ill affect, who he can destroy. For the children of God, what's he want to do with us? He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our effectiveness for the work, the call of the Lord upon us. He wants to destroy the effectiveness and the work of Olmsted Baptist Church and his churches across the world. He wants to compromise the Lord's ministers. He wants to compromise the Lord's people. And he is doing so and working to do so in any way and every way that he can. But only if we take in what he's selling can we be touched by it. Remember, the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're not given to fight him, to do war. Some different groups say, well, I've been fighting with the devil today and wrestling with Satan and putting him down. No, don't even think about that. We're told to resist him. Resist him in truth. Resist him in obedience to our Lord. Resist Satan and what he lays out before us in the media and through the ear gate and the eye gate, what he lays out before us to resist those things, stay away from iniquity and sin and obey and trust our Lord, follow him and what he's given us to do. Whom resist ye, verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. See, there's our calling of the Lord. We are to resist him, not to seek to go out and find Satan to fight against him. You know, it speaks to us in the book of Ephesians about we are to stand, and having done all, to stand. We are to be, if you will, a pillar in the Lord, a pillar in the Lord's house for our context, the house of his church, his kind of church. We're to stand in him and stand in his truth, not for it, not beside it, but stand in it, and to weather the fiery darts of the wicked, to weather the onslaught of Satan, and to be there and to stand, to be that pillar as a church we're referred to be that pillar and ground, that pillar and prop of the truth, which is his word, the Bible, the scripture, the truth of God, what God has declared. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is going to be the case for all of the saved, all of the churches of the Lord. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, it may cost us to stand. It may cost us to resist. It may cost us financially. It may cost us materially. It may cost us in burden of heart. It may cost us even in health. We'll take a look at that in time. We've suffered a little while. The Lord will make us perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion. To God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see here about the working of Satan. He is our adversary. He does go about as a roaring lion. We don't need to discount him in any way. And he seeks whom he may devour, saved and unsaved alike. That's because he wants the destruction of man. He hates mankind. So he is a real person. He is a fallen angel, but he is not on par with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue on in this thinking, laying some groundwork about Satan and the way he's able to work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24 through 26. Here, Paul's writing to the minister Timothy, the pastor Timothy, he's being saved of the Lord, being called to be a minister of the Lord. The apostle is writing to him to encourage him and to help him and to teach him. And he says here in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be filled with warfare and fight and quarrel. That's not what we're called to. But be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient. Well, you know, what's important is not that we win the debate. What's important is that people receive Christ and people receive the truth and people hear. That's what's important. Not that we have any fame or that we have accolades because of our performance or what we do. Well, what's important is that sinners hear the truth and their need of Christ. That's what's important. That's what the calling is. Patient, in meekness, self-control, instructing those that oppose themselves. And so as the minister, even as the people of God, engage those who are unsaved, we need to realize they are against themselves. Because, see, they just don't know. They're bound up in sin, darkness, blindness, unable to hear, unable to see. Bound up in sin. And so it takes time to be a minister to them of the truth and of their need of Christ. It takes time for them to see that we really care and that we're interested in the salvation of their soul. So much of religion in our day, how is it, quote unquote, religion? All that's interested in is that the pastor gets a convert to get them in the membership so they can get the money and keep on rolling with the ministry. Now, we need finances to pay the bills. But what's important is not the pocketbook, but their soul. Their soul. That's what's important. That's what the calling is unto. In meekness, self-control, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We minister, we tell of Christ, we tell of sin and of the need of the soul and about the promise of damnation and judgment by the Lord. It's His word. It's His message. We just tell it over again and then we pray, Lord, open their hearts, open their ears, open their eyes, that they would receive, that they would believe, that they would trust in You. They are against themselves. A dead man knows nothing about life. But the Lord is able to work miracles, the impossible. Amen. Amen. Praise God for it. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And listen to this, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They need recovery. What is it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it says, tells there that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them who are blinded by Satan. That's an element. Depravity blinds. Just the wickedness and awfulness of sinful man. Romans 3 tells us, we read it recently, that litany of Old Testament passages that tell us about our corruptness and our hatred and our waywardness against God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We don't want anything to do with God. We love our sin. In John 3, the Lord tells Nicodemus and us. We just love sin and that's all we want naturally. But Satan is also a blinder, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. We understand about a snare, to catch, to snug up and catch. You know, different kind of rope snares are used to catch animals or traps. Satan lays traps. You realize that? Satan lays traps with the things of the world to as the children of God and for all men, we're to take the things of the world and use them wisely for the need that we have and for the glorification of the Lord. I mean, that's the calling of mankind, is to glorify God. But Satan will lay out snares of a promise of money, snares of a promise of this or of that or of stuff, of enjoyment, of pursuit. You know, we can have a snare laid out of some kind of enjoyment or entertainment, and we become so involved with that, that what's going on with the Lord, what's going on even with the worship of the Lord, is totally missed out on because we've given ourselves solely to that entertainment, and it's drug us down mentally, it's drug us down physically, it's drug us down spiritually. And we can't even know what's going on with the Lord and the worship of Him and the service of Him. It can happen. We're subject to it. He lays out snares and He lays out traps for the unrepentant and unbelieving. This way you can be fulfilled. This way you can have enjoyment. And people all the time are doing things like getting themselves in debt. And then it makes it to where they've got to work and work and work and struggle to keep everything paid for and looking for more fun. And then the debt increases and all those kind of things. And it's like a big black hole sucking them down. Satan's laying snares and all kinds of other things, illicitness. Laying snares on regarding drink and drugs, laying a snare in our state about gambling. Gambling is the answer to the needs of our state. We've got an education, our educators, their retirement fund is busted because of the mismanagement of a certain party over the decades in the state. But that seems to be forgotten. And then who it was that mismanaged it. And both parties are guilty. So now we need some money. We need some cash. Lottery, that becomes the answer. Casino gambling, that becomes the answer. It's a big old snare laid out for the state. Because time and time again, you know what the legislature is going to do? When they get the money from the casinos, peradventure, God help us that it not happen in our state. But then they get the money, for that, that they promised to different things like education and such as that, they'll take the general fund money away. Saw it happen in Missouri. They don't ever leave the general fund money there. They just end up replacing it with the gambling taxes. Because you know what? There's something else to spend it on by then. Snares are being laid for society, for governments, for peoples, for states and counties, all the way down to the individual. For the children of God, he's laying snares. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This is specifically speaking to the unsaved who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan can take the unsaved captive when the Lord allows it. And that's the best way to describe it. Because see, sometimes the Lord allows things and sometimes the Lord doesn't. And those things are only known to him. But there are those, and here the brother, the Lord speaking to us, and this word from Paul to Timothy tells us that the general way it works is that the unrepentant and the unbelieving are taken, snared, and taken captive by Satan. I didn't write the words, at his will. It's a precarious place to be in. It's not a side that we really want to talk about, because what happens, and we're going to see these evidences in the scripture, what happens is then the person is taken to a point beyond their control. You think about it. We want to take a look at the different cases in the scripture. A person is taken to where they have some judgment. They have some understanding. And I understand about depravity. I understand about blindness. I understand about those things. But then taken captive by Satan to where then, I'm going to say it this way, there is no choice. There is no reasoning and understanding of hearing what's laid out in truth. They've been taken captive. You know, when you've been taken captive, you know, prisoners of war taken captive, are they allowed to go where they want to? No. When you're taken captive by the police, being a criminal, are you just allowed to go, whatever, you know, go ahead and sit up in the front seat of the car? No, they put the cuffs on you and you cannot go where you want to go anymore. Captive. It's a tough thing. It's very sobering, I pray. And it is the truth. Lastly, in Ephesians chapter 2 for this morning, let's take a look at what the scripture says over here. The context is, again, from the standpoint of the saved. And listen to what the Lord tells us here in this passage, this portion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, speaking to those, we that are saved, we've been saved, we're rescued by the Lord. We've been made to understand that we are sinners. We've got a load and debt of sin. The condemnation, the coming damnation and judgment for that sin is real. We've been shown the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was merciful and gracious enough to come and become a man so he could die and have blood and then being perfect and be without sin and being pure and righteous and holy and divine in every way, gave himself on the cross of Calvary that a wretch like me could be saved. We've been quickened. And it says here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the position of the saved person. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And so the way of the world, the world system, the way of man, just what seems normal and natural to man, just the thinking of man, that's the world system, the course of the world. It goes on. It's been going on for 6,000 years or so. And it just rolls right along. And that's the way that we walked. What makes sense to man? That's what makes sense to ourselves. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Listen, we walked according to the prince and the power of the air. That's Satan. We walked in the way of Satan. Walked in the things that Satan would promote. And Satan lays out before men, women, boys, and girls. That's the way we walked. before we were saved, before we were quickened. Those are the very things that we were saved from. And it's good for us to remember that. That's the reason it's written in this book, in this book of Ephesians. He says, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. A clarification on the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience, the unsaved, as the scripture bears out, the goats. That's the way you walk too. The spirit of disobedience. We were wrapped up in it and didn't even know it till the day spring arose, right? Isn't that neat about the day spring? I've gone for years and not understood about that, the day spring. But I mean, that's what, when the Lord opens the eyes to the truth and our need, and Himself, the Savior that we need, and the rescue that we need, and the awfulness and terribleness of our sin. That's the way that we walked. Where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan, his way, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's still at work in that. We've been saved from it. We've been rescued from it. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation, not a word that we use often, but it's talking about what we think, what we do, and what we say. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, what the body desires, the mind desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's what we've been rescued and saved from. That is where the unsaved still walk and go. And that's where the goats that the scripture bears out, the Lord tells about, a subject for another time, but that's where they are and where they'll be. It's heavy. It's serious. It's sobering. But it's real. And our Lord has told us. He's told us. So this, of the working of Satan, is very, very real. Very, very serious. And that's the reason that sinners need the salvation of the Lord. Jesus is the strong man that saves us from our sins. Saves us from our sins, saves us from ourselves, saves us from the world, and saves us from Satan. If you're here and you're not saved, you need that salvation. We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the saved, Satan and his fallen angels can never occupy a child of God again. We'll see that as we go on. He can never work on us from within. We've got our old man. We've got our memories. We've got our fallen part. We've got this old flesh. That is our greatest problem. We have this of the eye gate and the ear gate, and Satan can indeed influence us through those. Satan, remember, always is the tempter of men. He can use others to tempt his children. He can use this world and its system to tempt us all. And indeed, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Desiring to devour the testimony and lives of the saved, the children of God, and destroy the lives of the unsaved. Satan is filled with glee when a sinner dies and goes to hell, because he knows there is no escape for that soul. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. He's in this instructing business. We'll see as we go on that for the child of God, indeed, we and our sin is our greatest problem, this old man. But one day, we'll be relieved of this sinless body, this sinful body and unsaved mind. And one day, we will be glorified, as we sang, we'll be glorified with him. will praise the Almighty, and we will be delivered one day when our salvation is completed, even in this old mind and this old flesh being taken from us in a body and a mind like Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, Jesus is the Savior that you need. Jesus is the strong man living within that you need. Brother Jim, how can I have that? How can I know that? How can I be saved? How can I be rescued? Well, just what the Lord has said. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what you can do to make yourself acceptable before God, because you cannot. You cannot make yourself acceptable or be able to be received by God. You need someone in between to do that for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need someone that can talk to God on your behalf. You need someone that can mediate on your behalf. You need someone to pay the debt that you cannot pay. You need someone to love your soul. And the only one that can do all of these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. His death, His burial, His resurrection, so that you might be saved and rescued. We point you to Him. May the Lord help us and bless with His word.